remember Miss Golden this morning. She's not feeling well. So she's not with us this morning, so if you would pray for her. Important subject. Important subject. I had it on my mind somewhat here lately. Just the other day, presidential hopeful Mitt Romney was in London for the opening of the Olympic Games. And of course, they interviewed him. You know, he gets a lot of press. This is an obligatory thing. All the presidential wannabes do this. But he made some very simple, straightforward comments about the British preparation for the Olympic Games. And his tone, the tenor of his remarks was, I thought, very reasonable, very measured. But he made a comment about it was disconcerting to ensure best they can security. They had to take emergency steps and scramble. You know, had it been well planned and well orchestrated, that would have been settled months ago. And so he just made the comment. It was a little disconcerting about their preparation for security. And he has been rude. You just never heard such tripe and chitlins in your whole life. Now, I mention that for this one reason. Mitt Romney simply stated the truth. The Brits know it's true. They even acknowledge that it's true. It's in the truth. And so I want to talk to you for a few minutes about truth. Noah Webster, 1828, semi-inspired edition of the English Dictionary, states under truth. Now listen to exactly what it says, because it's important, it's instructive. If you look at the definition, it's a definition. That is, it defines what truth is. Not what you think it is or what you wish it were, but what it really, really is. Here's what it says. Conformity to fact or reality. Exact accordance with that which is, or has been, or shall be. Let me read that again. Exact accordance. The truth is what is so. Not what you pretend is so. It's not about your perception of reality. It's truth is what really is so. Then there's a secondary definition called moral truth, which is conformity of words to thoughts. It is. Here's what it says. Conformity to fact or reality. Exact accordance with that which is or has been or shall be. Let me read that again. Exact accordance. The truth is what is so. Not what you pretend is so. It's not about your perception of reality. It's truth is what really is so. Then there's a secondary definition. Called moral truth, which is conformity of words to thoughts. I found that most instructive. Moral truth. The words you speak must conform to what you're thinking. If it doesn't, you are morally dishonest. See? So to think one thing and say another is to pervert the truth. I thought, oh my soul, are we in a mess? Are we in a mess? Is there any truth left? Is it valued by anybody anymore? Now, it would appear that it is not. It would appear that truth is such an ugly thing most of the time, we've just decided we'd rather not have it. We would rather operate on misconceptions and outright lies so that we could feel good about ourselves and say nice, pleasant things than to deal with the ugly reality. That's an insane asylum. That's what the inmates do. How do you operate a society? How do you govern from that perspective? I mean, how can it be done? Is it any wonder that America seems to be off its rails and we have decrees by judges and politicians that are just asininely stupid, that make no sense, that have no relevance to reality? Well, if truth is not the basis upon which we operate, then all that is expected. The truth is, a little play on word. The truth is, if you don't operate off of truth, you have to operate off of error. And sooner or later, that'll run you in a ditch. You can't go that route forever. In John chapter 18, verse 38, which will be our text, you don't need to look there because we're going to ramble some. In John chapter 18, verse 38, Pilate, or Herod, I forget who it is now, whoever it was, somebody, is interrogating Christ. And Herod stands up and says to the Lord, it's not really a question the way you might think. It's more of a statement. He says, what is truth? Then he immediately turns about and leaves. He didn't wait for an answer because he wasn't looking for an answer. The truth is, a little play on words, he wasn't interested in the truth. Now, he was in a position and in a place that very few men ever occupied. He was in a position to speak to the truth and have the truth answer him with the truth. And he stood up, turned his back on it, and walked away. I think in history, up in glory, that's going to go down as one of the significant moments. Now, what is truth? Well, we just read you the definition, so you ought to know what truth is from the world's perspective. The Bible's got quite a lot to say about truth. There's some 270 plus references to truth in the Word of God. And the word's used several different ways, and we're not spending a lot of time on that. But most of the time, the word truth, when it's used in the Word of God, it's used to declare the facts, a thing that is genuinely so in reality. Now, sometimes it's used as a reference, you know. Have you ever heard anybody say, you're talking to them and you ask them a question or they're going to tell you something, and they'll say, now to tell you the truth, I always think, what were you going to tell me? Did you have me a nice, sweet, fat lie all lined up? But now you've had a change of mind and you've decided to tell me the truth? It's hard for me to trust folks like that. Now, to tell you the truth, you're not off to a good start here. Now, people say, now the truth is, and then they tell you a story, which may or may not be the truth. And you are left to discern if it's all truth, part truth, or no truth at all. But you can't get to the basis of a thing and make proper decisions until you have ascertained what the truth really is. Now, you're not going to get that from the nightly news. You're not going to get that from Time Magazine. You're not going to get it from Diane Sawyer. You're not going to get it from, Piers Bozeman. And that, you're not going to get it there. And you're not going to get much of it on Fox TV either, because you have simple men like Bill O'Reilly on Fox News who do not know the truth and who are so arrogant they will not listen to learn the truth. So you're going to have to figure it out on your own. And my soul, with the amount of information that's out there these days, sometimes discerning the real truth is an awesome, daunting task. Amen. I see stuff on the internet all the time. Somebody sent me a thing the other day and said, Obama's a Muslim, and we know he is because it's Ramadan and Muslims can't wear rings or jewelry or anything during Ramadan. And Obama does not have his ring or his wristwatch on. And when asked about it, he said, they're in the shop for repair. However, that same day, we just happened to see him on TV, and guess what? He's wearing his ring and his watch. Now, I don't doubt the first assertion. See? That he's a Muslim. I don't doubt that. I don't have a problem with it. If he's a Christian, he's the worst imitation of a Christian I've ever seen. But my point is, they put out this information that, about what he's doing, and it was factually incorrect. It wasn't the truth. Now, I wanted it to be. But it wasn't. And a lot of times we want things to be true, and they're not. The bottom line is that sooner or later, in every situation, you have to find out what the truth is and operate from there. Or you're lazy intellectually and morally, and you're willing to operate off of any bit of information, any piece of falsehood, and you get led down the wrong path and make bad decisions because you didn't have the truth. I want to read a couple of verses and make a couple of comments. Then I have this long, long, long outline about the truth. Let's take our Bible, if you would, and turn back to Isaiah chapter 59. That's just a few, you're not Jeremiah where I'm at, I'm sure, because your Bible's not as messed up as mine. Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 14. Some of y'all are still turning. You've been spending too much time with the TV and not enough time with your Bible. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 14. And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. Four. Truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and is displeased with him, and there was no judgment. Now, what did verse 14 say? It said, judgment and justice are held in abeyance because, for, truth is fallen in the street. The reason judgment is turned away, and the reason justice standeth far off is because there's no truth. That's absolutely so. There can be no justice, there can be no judgment without truth. Therefore, look at the end of the verse. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. You know what equity is? It's fairness. The reason I point that out is because we have a whole administration whose word of the decade is fairness. You cannot have fairness without right judgment and without justice. And you can't have justice and you can't have judgment if you don't have the truth. Let's face it. Our judicial system, our way of governing, and even in large measure, social intercourse among the peoples of the land is severely hampered and hindered by lack of truth. Now, not only that, take your Bible there and look in Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 28. Jeremiah 7, 28. But thou shalt say unto them, this is a nation that obeyeth not the voice of the Lord, their God, nor receiveth correction. Truth is perished and is cut off from their mouth. That's a nation void of truth. What's their problem? Why can they not find the truth? Because they have not obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, nor will they receive correction. They won't be admonished. You can't tell them what is right and what is wrong, what's acceptable and not acceptable. They won't receive it. They say, prophesy unto us smooth things. They're not interested in what the truth is. They just want to have their ears tickled. They want you to say what they want you to say, regardless of the truth. Of course, the problem is, when you reject God and His Word, and you won't hear Him and obey Him, when you won't receive His correction, when you disallow it, you know, no matter what God does to this country to bring it back to God, we write it off as a natural phenomenon or some other lame brain excuse to cover it. It never occurs to us. We would never admit that God did it. Now, take your Bible and look in Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9. Look in verse 11. And I will make Jerusalem heaps and a den of dragons, and I will make the cities of Judah desolate without an inhabitant. Who is the wise man that may understand this? And who is he to whom the mouth of the Lord has spoken, that he may declare it? For what the land perisheth and is... That's the wrong verse, isn't it? Am I in the wrong verse? That's not the right verse. Man. I'm looking back at verse 3. Jeremiah 9, 3. Too many notes. And they bend their tongues like their bow for lies. They are not valiant for the truth upon the earth. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord. Now, this is not just a Jewish thing. Please notice that the truth is missing from the earth. It's like that thing over there where it says, hear, O earth, earth, say. This is to mankind. And the problem here is that people use their tongue. They speak, but it's not the truth. They are not valiant for the truth. That is, they don't desire it. They don't pursue it. They don't long for it. It's a hindrance. It's a nuisance. The truth actually gets in the way. If you have an agenda, a program that you would like to implement and put in place, and it's contrary to what most people want, the best way to do it is you pervert the truth to make your program, your agenda, look like something that it really isn't. Hello, 21st century. And as much as I hate to say it, the Republicans are about as bad about it as the Democrats. And the independents aren't any better. And the Tea Party is not stellar at it either. If you're trying to get your program through, you've got to deal with the truth. Amen? And any place the truth crosses your ideology or your program, you simply supplant the truth with something you make up and generate yourself. Now, I could spend a long time on that. Politically and socially, we are in a great dilemma in regards to the truth. But I want to talk to you primarily about the truth in regards to the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father and the truth of this book. Pilate, or Herod, whoever it was, I don't know why I can't keep them straight this morning. I think it was Herod, though. Anyway, he's talking to the Lord, interrogating him. He can say anything he wants to. He can ask anything he wants to. He can listen. Or he can do like O'Reilly and him, just talk over his guests. Herod said, "What is truth?" Like some philosopher would say it, not an inquirer after truth. And he stands up and he walks away. And I mentioned before, he's in a unique position because standing before him is the absolute embodiment of the truth. The truth personified. Christ could have answered him a number of ways and been right in all of them. He could have said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. You are beholding the truth of God." He could have said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." John 17:17. That book is the truth of God in written form. Jesus Christ is the truth of God in an animated form. Herod was standing looking at the truth and turned his back on it. He's not the last one to do that. There have been countless millions of people down through the ages that have come face to face with the truth of God and walked away. I'm going to share some truth with you this morning. Now, there's nothing deep or profound about this truth, and there generally isn't, you know. Somebody said, "Truth always appears naked because error steals its clothes." The truth is usually very simple. The problem is it's so stark. People are offended by it. The truth won't bend itself or adjust itself for your convenience. It just stands there. It won't move, it won't bend, it won't bow, it won't break. It is what it is. So we bend and bow and break. Now, I want to talk to you in very simple terms about some of the simplest truths that you can possibly imagine. And these are truths that are discerned and learned from the Word of Truth, the Word of God. And whether anybody likes it or not, these things are so. And you will have to deal with them or do like we do in our society all the time. Circumvent it, navigate around it, corrupt it, pollute it, deny it. But the truth's not going to change. And some point, at some time, down the road somewhere, you will have to stand and face these truths. You may reject them today and tomorrow and the rest of your life until you stand at the great white throne of judgment. The day will come when you will say, "What that little preacher said that morning was so. It was the truth of the Word of God. You won't be able to deny it anymore, and you won't be able to dodge it anymore. It is much better to know the truth and to receive it here and now. So let me give you seven or eight very simple little things that are so. Now, the reason these things are powerful, because the reason they are life-changing, is not because they're so complicated or complex, and because they make you feel good about your mental grasp of things because you can discern them. These things are simple enough for kids to get. Amen. And that's the way the God of glory deals. Amen. Number one, this is the truth. And anybody in this room who is morally and intellectually honest will acknowledge the truth. The truth is, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. You may be a pretty good person. You may be a lot of things. But what you really are is a sinner. Amen. The poor man that went up into the temple to pray did not say, "Lord, I have sinned." He said, "Have mercy on me, a sinner." Amen. Now, there's a vast difference in the two positions. To say, "I have sinned," is to acknowledge what everybody already knows, including God. To say, "I am a sinner," is to acknowledge what you are by nature. You sinned because you're a sinner. There's none that doeth good. There's none that seeketh after God. All have gone astray. You say, "Well, I don't like that." It doesn't make a difference whether you like it or not. That's the truth. And of course, if you're honest, you have to acknowledge that. Of course, a lot of folks aren't honest. They'll say, "Well, I've come short. I missed the mark." No, you sin, you knucklehead. Amen? If sin is the transgression of the law, and it is because the book of truth and the God of truth says that it is, and you broke His commandments, then you sinned. You didn't come short. You failed. You're a sinner. Who else is a sinner? Everybody you know. You're in good company. Well, I guess you should say we're all in bad company. But you have a lot of company. Amen. Number two, this is the truth. Sin sends you to hell. Now, I have some brethren that I've had some discussions with over time. And they'll say, "It's not your sin that sends you to hell, it's rejecting Jesus Christ that sends you to hell." Which is utter nonsense. Absolute nonsense. That is not true. If you had not sinned, Christ wouldn't have to save you. Let me tell you what's going to send you to hell. Your sin has separated between you and your God. Your sin, the things you have done, is what's going to send you to hell. That's the truth. Amen. Amen. That's true whether you like it or not. Now you say, "Well, if you reject Jesus Christ, you go to hell." But you wouldn't need to accept or reject Jesus Christ if you had not first sinned. Okay? You got to get the thing in the right order. You sin. That's why you need Christ. And you will simply get what you had coming before you ever heard about it if you reject Him. But the thing that put you in need, the thing that put you in danger, the thing that damned your soul was that sin you committed. The wages of sin is death. You're just lucky God provided a way around it. Amen. Number three. This is true. I don't care who disagrees. This is the truth. By the way, all these truths are from the book of truth. They're not mine. I'm not wise enough nor learned enough. Me and Brother Lewis could get our heads together and both of us couldn't figure this out. It's just way too simple. It makes way too much sense. There is only one way to heaven. Now that is offensive in 2012. The Muslims are continually, they've been trying for a long time, but they are still trying to get a law passed through Congress that makes it a crime to say anything derogatory about a religion. That's so you can't say anything about them Muslims. And there's plenty bad about them that we ought to say. Now, I want to see them all get saved. I'd like to see them all get converted to Jesus Christ. I think we ought to proselyte everyone you can. Amen? But they don't want you to be able to say anything bad. Now, what that is, that's just another way of getting Christians to have to shut up and quit preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because when you say you must be born again, you must receive Christ to be saved, that's a slam against Islam because they believe that if you join up with them, whatever you have to do, there's no conversion, there's no repentance. All you have to do is make a declaration that you believe in Allah and all of a sudden you're a Muslim. They don't like Christianity because it is what we call exclusive. It's not inclusive. And in this day and age, everything, I mean everything, has got to be inclusive. You've got to be sensitive to everybody else's point of view. How come they never have to be sensitive to us? Now, ladies and gentlemen, that book declares over and over again that the only hope you or I or anybody else on this planet has of ever seeing God Almighty face to face with favor is through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. You got that? There is one name given among men whereby we must be saved. Amen. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Christ in you, the hope of glory. There is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. There's no place in there for Allah. There is no place in there for Buddha. The truth is, if you're a Christian, I mean born again, saved and washed in the blood of the Lamb and sanctified by the Holy Ghost, you believe that Jesus Christ is the only possible way to see God. The rest of the world ain't going to like you for that. You better be willing to stand up for the truth. You might as well get prepared to be laughed at, ridiculed, lied about, misunderstood, because the world is not ready to receive that truth. Because we're into multiculturalism. We're into being compassionate and caring and sensitive. We would rather be sensitive than right. We would rather be sensitive and compassionate than to have the truth. I heard a Baptist preacher in Charlotte, North Carolina about a year or so ago say, "I would rather have love than to have the truth." I about swallowed my false teeth. Buy the truth and sell it not. Valiantly contend for the truth. The only thing that makes anything so, and the only thing that makes anything make sense, is the truth. I don't care whether you feel good about it or not. You know, if I've got cancer, tell me the truth. Don't tell me some story. Don't make up some yarn to make me feel good, because to tell me the truth is going to scare the bejeebers out of me. Scare me! Tell me the truth! Number four. Not only is there only one way, there is only one person. That person is the only begotten of the Father. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm here to tell you, I declare without apology that Allah cannot get you home to glory.
Amen.
And of course, from what I understand about their doctrine, that's not where He planned on taking you anyway. He's going to take you to some brothel and give you a bunch of women. Is that not so? I mean, some guy gives you 40 women and gives you liberty. That don't sound like heaven to me. Sound like a brothel. I said, "Preacher, that's so crude." The truth most often is. Now, there's one person. Buddha can't do it. Confucius can't do it. Allah can't do it. You either come through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ or you simply don't make it. Now, that's the truth. You say, "Well, that's so ugly." It may be ugly, but it's the truth. And if you'll buy the truth and sell it not, it'll get you home to glory one of these days. But go ahead and lie to yourself, deny the truth, pretend there's another way, make yourself feel good about yourself, and end up in the lake of fire. Number five. Ooh, I got to hurry. There's only one way to heaven, there's only one person, and there's only one name. I'm not chanting Hare Krishna. I'm not rubbing Buddha's belly. And I'm not praying toward Mecca to Allah. I'm going to pray in the name of Jesus Christ. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. People invite folks to speak or to pray at events these days. Government events and all, you know, we have to have our religious trappings even if we don't want the truth of our religion. But they tell you now, we want you to pray, but just close in, leave it open-ended or in the name of God, generic. But don't close your prayer in Jesus' name. It might offend somebody who's not a Christian. Well, I'm going to tell you something, cowboy. I am a Christian, and praying in the name of Allah offends me.
Amen.
Amen? And if praying in the name of Jesus Christ offends you, you need to get somebody else to pray at your event. I ain't coming. Now, if you invite me and say, "I want you to pray," or whatever, I'll pray. But when I close that thing, it's going to be in Jesus' name.
Amen.
And if you can't deal with that, you just got yourself the wrong preacher.
Amen.
Amen. If I invited a Muslim, and I'm not gonna, but if I did, I would expect him to pray in Allah's name. That's his religion. That's what he believes.
Right.
Why would you ask me, knowing what I believe, to come and reject publicly what I believe? Insane. Number five or six. This is the truth, and you need to get this. You can't get there on your own.
Amen.
The sooner you learn that, the better. I talked to a young fellow yesterday, a real nice young fellow. He told me, he said, he prays every night for forgiveness for things he's done. I thought, you know, he was a nice young man. He was sincere as he could be. But he obviously hasn't had any Bible teaching. I don't pray every night for God to forgive me for the things I did 5, 10, 15, 20, 25 years ago that I put under the blood 5, 10, 15, 25 years ago. I may have to pray and ask God to forgive me what I did today. But I don't have to pray over and over. Listen to the statement. I mean, just listen to the words. I pray every night for God to forgive me for the things He forgave me for 10 years ago. How many times has He got to forgive you for it? The problem here is not with God. The problem here is with you. You can't accept God's forgiveness. Amen. Now, you can't get to heaven on your own. You can't be good enough. You can't pray enough. You can't confess enough. to get there. Not by works of righteousness that we have done, but by His mercy hath He saved us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should boast. What does your goodness have to do with getting home to heaven? Nothing whatsoever. To as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Listen, I'm going home to glory because I received Christ. Christ lived the life I couldn't live, paid a debt I couldn't pay, and He took my place, and He stands in my stead, and He intercedes between me and the Father. And nothing that I ever did, nothing I am doing, and nothing I ever will do will change what He did. I am depending 150% on the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the forgiving nature of God Almighty because of His Son. That's all that's going to get me home to glory. And I want you to tell you something. That's all that's going to get you there. See? But the world just can't believe that they don't have something to do with it. There's a prominent figure on the news program who was a Catholic. And I'm sure he's probably a good man, relatively speaking. But he gives tremendous sums to charity and does all manner of good works. And you know why he's doing it? Because he thinks it's going to help him get to heaven. And it's not. Now, if he was doing it right, it might get him a great reward when he gets to heaven. But it won't get him there. There's all the difference in the world between the two positions. Last but not least, this is the truth. If you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and receive Him as your Savior, God will save you and He will take you home to glory. Now that's so. Now how do you know that's so? I tried it and it works. Well, that's just all in your head. I was there. I know me before I got saved. I knew my heart. I knew its wickedness. I knew its fears. I know what intimidated it. I know what cowed it. I was pretty used to me. I knew my failures. If you're honest with yourself, you know how little you really are. I am like Jacob, who said, "I am but a worm." And I made a simple prayer one night, a little bit after 11 p.m., and asked Jesus Christ to save me and forgive my sins. And ladies and gentlemen, I prayed a million times before that and nothing ever happened. But that night, God the Holy Spirit hovered over me. And when I made that prayer, the Spirit of Almighty God birthed me into the family of God and took up dwelling in my heart. And I got a peace and an assurance that I never had in 27 years of living. And I am 67 years old today, and I still have that same peace, and I still have that same assurance. People say, "Well, it's all in your mind." I tell you what, if it's just in my head, it sure has lasted a long time. If it's just in my head, it sure has changed my life. I've had a lot of other stuff in my head in them same 67 years, and they never had the impact on me that had. How do you know it's so? Because God said so. The bottom line is, everything I know that's for real, everything I know that's true, I got from God. And I'm glad the Bible said, God is not a man that He should lie. We know that no lie is of the truth. God doesn't tell lies. Jesus Christ, which is the truth of God, doesn't tell lies. Everything He says is the truth. So the truth is this morning that you're a sinner. You can't save yourself. You can't think of anything to help yourself. The best thing you can do is fall on your face and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord. Repent of your sins, turn from them, receive Him, and get born again into the family of God, and let God seal you and keep you and fill you and lead you and guide you until you get home to glory. That's the truth. That's the truth. You say, well, preacher, all that's just so simple stuff. We've heard all that before. Yeah. The truth never gets old. The truth never wears out. And the truth never changes. Amen? Let's bow our head. Father, we thank you now this morning that we have the truth. We have the truth in this book. We have the truth in our breast. We have Christ in us, the truth of God. And I pray, O Lord, if there's anybody here that's misled, deceived, that they might receive the truth this morning. The Bible said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that they might all be damned who received not the truth. Lord, to reject Christ, to reject the truth of this book, is to damn ourselves. I pray, O God, open our hearts, open our minds, open our understanding, that we might know the truth and receive it in Jesus' name.